It's good to be back with you. I am delighted to be here this Sabbath. And this time, I came with my husband. I couldn't say that the last time I was with you. My husband, Gil Valentine, and my parents, Bert and Mary Holowiak, who have just become Californians. After 48 years on the other coast, they have purchased a home here in Riverside, and we're delighted. So it's good to be with you. And I just want to thank the pastoral staff, Pastors Tabor and Delvecchio and Asensio, not only for their kindness this week, but for years now. Thank you for your kindnesses to me. And the group that has come on Thursday and Friday evening, thank you for your hospitality. Thank you to Sharon and her team for the wonderful food. Thank you to Heidi and Susan and Cindy for their ministry to the children in the evenings. Thank you to those of you who have come and studied the scripture. Your probing and thoughtful insights, your questions, the sharing of your commitments and convictions. It's been such a blessing to be with you for these days. Thank you, Corona Church. How beautiful is the body of Christ. Abraham decided it was time for his son Isaac to get married. In Bible times, fathers decided such things. And so he sent his servant to go to the place of Abraham's birth, to a foreign land, and among his relatives to find a wife for Isaac. So the servant packed up 10 camels with goods and gifts and started on his way. What a task. And after entering the foreign land, Abraham's servant stopped by a well and he prayed. He said to God, there are young women coming to this well to draw water. I'm going to ask for a drink. May the one who gives me a drink and who offers to water my camels, may she be the one you've chosen to be Isaac's wife. Even before he finished his prayer, Rebekah arrived and did everything that he had asked. And then Rebekah ran home. The servant of Abraham was then invited to supper. But before he would allow himself to eat, he asked that arrangements be made for the marriage of Rebekah and Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had a son, Jacob. And Jacob also found his bride at a well. After traveling to a foreign land, Jacob stopped near a well, and he began asking if anyone knew his relatives. And just then a young woman came to the well to draw water. Her name was Rachel. Scripture says that Jacob kissed her and wept. Like Rebekah, her soon-to-be mother-in-law, Rachel immediately ran home. And eventually, her father and Jacob made marriage arrangements, which, if you know the story, get a little complicated. Fast forward to the story of Moses. After he got into serious trouble with Egypt's Pharaoh, Moses fled from Egypt and went into a foreign land, a place called Midian. And scripture says he sat down at a well. What have we come to expect at this moment? Sure enough, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came with their father's flocks to the well. But as they're making their way, there's some shepherds who start to give them trouble. Moses steps in and he defends the women and he makes sure that the flocks are cared for. The women went back to their home. Moses is invited to supper. And before supper is over, one of those 7 daughters, Zipporah, is given to Moses in marriage. Wells and weddings seem to go together. Weddings follow encounters at wells in foreign lands. Now, for me, it wasn't a well, it was a beautiful bay in a foreign land, Nelson's Bay, near Newcastle, Australia. But that's a different story. In the Bible, weddings and wells seem to go together. So what is going on in John chapter 4, our scripture reading for today? What are we to think of this scene? Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well is there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting at the well. It was about noon. Some of your Bibles may say the sixth hour, about noon. Like his ancestors before him, Jesus goes to a foreign land, to Samaritan land, and he sits down at a well. Is Jesus looking for a wife? While I do not believe he is, I am interested in why the story is told in this way, in a way to suggest it, or at least in a way that reminds us of the others who found their brides at wells. Just a few verses earlier, in John 3, verse 29, John the Baptist talks about Jesus as the bridegroom and himself as the friend of the bridegroom. What did John the Baptist mean? And what is being suggested by this sequence of stories? Verse 7 of John 4 says that a Samaritan woman came to draw water, just like Rebekah and Rachel and Zipporah and her sisters. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. Later in the story, when the disciples return with the food, they're surprised. Scripture says that they marvel that Jesus is speaking with a woman. And they want to ask, what is he doing? What is he thinking? What is he seeking? What is he saying to her? Given their questions, the disciples seem to assume that what happened at past wells might be going on here. Probably given their understanding of the Messiah as an earthly ruler, Jesus seeking a wife wasn't a bad thing. But this particular woman is a huge problem. A Samaritan cannot be part of Jesus' family. She is not an acceptable bride. Why not? Who is she? After Jesus asks for a drink, verse 9 says that the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." She is surprised that Jesus is talking to her. Women and men who were strangers did not talk together in public in the first century world. And she's surprised that a Jew is asking her for a drink, because Jews would not use a drinking vessel or an eating utensil that a Samaritan had used. Jews considered Samaritans unclean in every way. It went back to a time of war, when God's people were conquered and relocated. Those who intermarried with other cultures, Samaritans, were looked down upon by those who had not intermarried. Think of how all wars include the creation of biracial children, where one parent is from the invading nation and one parent is from the conquered nation. Through no fault of their own, the children were often despised by both ethnic groups. From the disciples' perspective, she cannot be part of Jesus' family because she is a Samaritan. And every minute that Jesus is talking with her is a violation of appropriate social behavior. And yet, Jesus keeps talking with her and talking with her and talking with her. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Notice how we're reminded again of Jacob's story here in these verses. We're reminded that Jacob was born because of an encounter at a well. We are reminded that Jacob became the father of a dozen sons and at least one daughter because of an encounter at a well. We're reminded that Jacob and his sons used this very place to water their fields and provide for their animals. Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? I imagine the writer of this gospel grinning a bit at this point of the narrative, as he tells this part of the story. Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? After all, this is the gospel that begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? Jacob gave us this well, a secure place to live and to flourish. Jacob gave us a future here. Are you greater than Jacob? Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up, bubbling up to eternal life." And the Samaritan woman looks at Jesus and says, "Give me that water. Sir, give me that water." I must admit to you that I am surprised at Jesus' next words. May I even say that I'm a bit disappointed in him? Maybe even a bit angry? Certainly confused. She moved from assuming that her ancestor Jacob was greater than Jesus to the point of asking him for water. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, to ask? In the other gospels, whenever someone says, "Help me, Jesus," he always does. Immediately. In the other gospels, whenever someone says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean," Jesus always responds, "I do choose. Be clean." He always gives people a clean new start. So why, in this story, does Jesus bring up her past? Modern Western readers typically think of her as a loose woman with a sinful past because of her 5 marriages and because at the time she met Jesus, she was living with a man who was not her husband. However, we need to realize that in Jesus' day, men decided issues of divorce and marriage, not women. Unlike today, only husbands could get a divorce. Only husbands could abandon their families. Only husbands could kick out their spouse. Also, in the world of Jesus' day, women could not survive, literally, could not survive unless they were somehow attached to a man. After the woman's first abandonment, either through death or divorce, if she did not have a father or a son or a brother or a brother-in-law who would take her in, she had to attach herself to another man in order to survive. Going through this five times is tragic beyond words. Given the world of Jesus' day, her story is probably more of a discarded woman with a painful past rather than of a loose woman with a sinful past. Since her current living conditions were based on her own survival, she was living with someone who refused to acknowledge his responsibility with her. We should probably see her more of a slave who had to do whatever he wanted than a secret lover having an affair. She was trying to survive. He should have married her. Whatever her sad story, when Jesus asks her for a drink from Jacob's well, in society's view as well as in her own view of herself, this woman is as different from Rebecca and Rachel and Zipporah as it is possible for her to be. They were young virgins who had fathers who offered security and protection to them. They met men who, guided by God, offered the protection of a home, the promise of children, and the hope of a future. This Samaritan woman doesn't seem to have any of these things. Hers is a past full of pain. Please know, if you are sitting here today and you know what it's like to have a painful past, because you have not felt the affirmation of family, because you feel insecure in your relationships, whether because of your own poor decisions or because of the choices that others made for you, please see Jesus sitting at the well. Yes, he is greater than Jacob. He provides a new kind of water, a secure place to live and to flourish. Jesus gives all of us a future. It is in this encounter that Jesus, for the very first time in the Gospel of John, shares his true identity. When she begins talking about the Messiah who is coming, Jesus says, "I am." Her hope for the future is also for the present. The Messiah is no longer something to anticipate. The Messiah is here, present with her, with us. Typically in scenes when women and men meet at wells, the woman leaves the well, goes to her family, and the family then comes to meet the man, the future bridegroom, at the well. They then, after sharing a meal, the two families make the wedding plans. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman does not go to her family. This is another clue in the story that she probably doesn't have one. But she does go to her community. It's ironic that as she goes to town to tell everyone about the Messiah, the disciples are arriving from the town with food. Do you remember how Abraham's servant refused to eat anything until the marriage arrangements were complete? Wouldn't eat anything until the arrangements for the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca were complete. Jesus won't eat food that's brought to him here. Instead, Jesus begins talking about his food being the completion of God's work, like he has some wedding plans to arrange. Now, the disciples are totally confused here. Who gave him food? How did he get food? He sent us to get food, and now we bring it, and why is he refusing the food? Who got him food? Meanwhile, the Samaritan woman is preaching her heart out in the town. She does what the first disciples do in the Gospel of John when they witness to Jesus. Come and see, she says. Come and see. Come and see. She is an apostle. People in her town come to believe in Jesus because of her word. What would get a town of Samaritans interested in a thirsty Jewish man sitting by a well? Somehow she manages to bring them all. Her message brings them. Perhaps the best mission a local church can have is to be a place where people are telling other people to come and see. Just come and see. As Jesus is talking about the fields ripe for harvest, the disciples are puzzled. They went into the city and they brought back food that Jesus doesn't want. It didn't occur to the disciples to bring back Samaritans. He keeps talking about these fields ripe for harvest. Do you catch what's happening in the scene? Fields ripe for harvest as all the people from town start walking across those fields, coming to meet Jesus at the well, to share a meal with him, a real meal, Jesus' true food, which is to do God's will, to share God's goodness with Samaritans, to create a new family. Together, they will make marriage plans. Scripture says that Jesus remained with them for 2 days. It's the same word that's used for the Spirit remaining on Jesus after his baptism. The language suggests intimacy and connection and kinship. They will join together as one family. Jesus receiving hospitality from Samaritans for 2 days must have meant lots of sharing of eating utensils and drinking vessels. When the women from the other Samaritan homes went to the well for water to cook and to serve Jesus and his disciples, I wonder if the disciples went with them to help out. What boundaries were broken down during those 2 days? How were the disciples' eyes opened? After all, in the future, those very disciples will follow the Samaritan woman's example. And they will bring all kinds of people to Jesus. There's some interesting connections between this story and Jesus' very first miracle in the Gospel of John, the miracle that happens at a wedding in Cana, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Both are, in some sense, marriage celebrations. New families are being created, and there is much joy. Notice that both also involve water and the drawing of water. The woman came to draw water, and the servants were to draw out some of the water that was turned into wine and to give it to the chief steward. Both stories involve surprising actions having to do with water jars. The woman came with her jar, the Samaritan woman, but she ends up leaving it at the well. Jesus has the servants at the wedding at Cana take those 6 stone water jars used for the Jewish rites of purification and to fill them with water. The Jewish jars carry transformed water. The Samaritan jar is no longer needed. Both scenes involve women, Mary, Jesus' mother, and this Samaritan woman. After the first parts of their stories, these two women seem to have insight into what Jesus is really all about. Both scenes include disciples coming to understand Jesus in new ways. And both scenes portray amazing transformations. transformations of wine and weddings and women and whole towns. At the end of John's gospel, when Jesus is handed over to be crucified, it is said to be the sixth hour. Once again, it's noon. That same time that Jesus rests at the well in Samaria and meets that woman. I don't know if the Samaritan woman was near the cross when Jesus died. I highly doubt it, given the feelings of Jews and Samaritans for each other. But if she had been there at the cross that day, she would have heard Jesus say, "I'm thirsty." She would have heard the living water say, "I'm thirsty." And she would have remembered that day near Jacob's well when Jesus asked her for a drink. What are you thirsty for, Jesus? You're the living water. What are you thirsty for? Are you thirsty for a world where Jews and Samaritans worship together? A world where justice and righteousness flow like streams, like water? What are you thirsty for, Jesus? Are you thirsty for a world where women with painful pasts experience security in a new type of family? A world without prejudice, without discrimination? What are you thirsty for, Jesus? Are you thirsty for a world without crucifixions and all other kinds of violence? A world where women and men meet at wells and offer each other a future with integrity and intimacy, loyalty and love? What are you thirsty for, Jesus? Are you thirsty for a world where the people of all nations make up your family? A world where no one is thirsty. If she had heard Jesus say, "It is finished," I wonder what she would have thought was done. It is finished. Barriers between a Jewish man and a Samaritan town broken forever. They were one family. If she didn't turn away when the soldier pierced Jesus' side, she would have seen blood and water flow from the living water. Jacob's well might provide water for the fields of Sychar, but the water from Jesus' side nourishes a world of fields ripe for harvest. Lands waiting for harvesters. What would it mean for us to live in such a way that the living water bubbles up in us, and sharing that living water with others is like our food? Imagine people in our towns saying to us in the words that forever honor the Samaritan woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you. Thank you that you meet us at wells. You meet us wherever. Thank you for being the living water. Thank you for being willing to be thirsty. May the living water bubble up in each of us, that we may witness like the Samaritan woman. Thank you for this church family. Bless each one, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.